I'm sorry, I would not have any PowerPoint presentations today, no slides for us today. And that would make your job very difficult a bit, because you have to be opening the Bibles along with me. Sorry about that. It was a very terrific week for me. If sin has enticed you, thank you, Caleb, for reading the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. We continue with our series of sermons from the book of Nehemiah. The strength of focus in the lives of many people today is weakened by their inability to prevent distractions. Distractions come in various shapes and sizes, but fixing one's eyes on a goal is of absolute necessity. Being preoccupied with spiritual responsibilities potently reduces the chances of being lured into fleshly destruction. The headlong strategies of the devil date back to the Garden of Eden, when man was lured into his Waterloo, pitching him against his maker and sustainer. Even today, unsuspecting children of God often fall into the gimmicks and craftiness of the evil one as he opposes every noble activity geared towards the salvation of souls and the eternal redemption of mankind. The reality of the antics of Satan is demonstrated in his presence with man in the Garden of Eden, his presence with Jesus in the wilderness, and even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think for a moment if Christ had not gone to the cross. Almost to the point of the cross, he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me." That was the presence of the devil coming to say, "No, this will not be done. No, you won't go to the cross. No, man will not be saved. No, the operation of the law will not finish." But he says, "Not my will, but thine." And thank God, that expression of faith, confidence, and renewal of hope came even from Jesus the next moment, the next second. He said, "I have to do this. Mankind must be reconciled back unto God. I'm doing a great work," so says Nehemiah. What a great excuse to avoid falling into an evil trap. The next time sinners entice you, tell them you are doing a great work. That was what Nehemiah told Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem. "I am doing a great work. Do not distract me." Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem changed their evil strategy when they perceived that their initial strategy had failed to achieve the desired result of preventing or completely stopping the ongoing construction works championed by Nehemiah as the work was nearing completion. Now they resorted to attack on Nehemiah's personality and character. They decided to blackmail him. They attacked Nehemiah by cooking up rumors against him, and that we can find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. We read verses 5 to 7. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. "Then Sambalat sent a servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand." Verse 6. "In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore, and let us consult together. Now, besides cooking up rumors, these conspirators also applied deceit as one of the elements of their strategy. Nehemiah chapter 6 verses 10 to 13. Chapter 6 verses 10 through 13. Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived, underline that in your Bible, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. That was a trap they set for him. But he saw that. When sinners entice you, do not consent. When they say, "Come with us, let's go to that place," do not consent. I remember growing up as a child, and this was one of my parents' favorite passages, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. "My son, hear my words. When sinners entice you, do not consent. When they say to you, 'Come with us, let's have a common purse, let's go and shed innocent blood,' the Bible says, 'Consent thou not.' Do not agree to go. Evil communication," the Bible says, "corrupt good morals." In this sermon, we are not really looking at going with sinners to do evil, but we are looking at the power of discernment, the wisdom from above, to be able to understand when things are not going right, to know that going with these people is for destruction, to know when you are being deceived. Even as Christians today, how many times is it that we gullibly go with people to places where we are not supposed to be? Those are places of destruction, places of Waterloo, and we need to be careful as Christians. Nehemiah was apt to know, to recognize the fact that if I go with these people, they definitely will kill me. No, these people are not from God. They pretended to be from God, but that wasn't true. They actually had hired a prophet to give a fake prophecy. They employed every form of strategies to get this man, because they were not interested in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the man said to them, "I'm doing a great work. I can come with you." Let's go back to that book of Nehemiah chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 to 2. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." He knew that they wanted to do him harm. Verse 3. "So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." When they invited Nehemiah to a meeting, they had a thought to do him harm. But Nehemiah's response was very simple. I am doing a great work, I cannot come. In the parable of the king's 10 servants in Luke chapter 19, from verse 12 all the way down to verse 26, with particular attention to verse 13, the charge given by the nobleman to his servants was, occupy till I come. In the New King James Version it says, do business till I come. When Joseph and Mary were searching for 12-year-old Jesus after one of their yearly visits to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, thinking he got missing, they went back again all the way to Jerusalem looking for him. What happened? They found him where? In the temple. What was he doing there? He was reasoning with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He was questioning them and he was listening to what they were saying. And Mary came forward to say, don't you know how Joseph and I have been looking anxiously everywhere for you? The reply of Jesus was very simple as well. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That was what Nehemiah was doing. He was doing a great work. He was about his Father's business. And he said, I cannot come with you. What about David? He had an opportunity to fall into the sin of adultery with Uriah's wife, because he wasn't at his business at that point in time. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't forget Israel. David used to, he usually led Israel in battles. But on that occasion, while the battle was raging, the second king of Israel was at his balcony beholding another man's wife. What a shame. Are we about our Father's business enough to prevent us from consenting to sinners when they entice us? Are we occupied enough with the work of the gospel to enable us reject invitation to evil and ungodly meetings where our spiritual lives can be harmed or fatally injured and put into permanent jeopardy? Solomon in God's wisdom says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. That was what these conspirators wanted to do to Nehemiah. But he didn't go with them, because he was doing a great work. Now let's see how great the conspiracy really was against Nehemiah. The strategies of Satan are characterized by tact, persistency, lying, diligence, creativity, and innovation. If you want to know that entity that has one of the greatest senses of innovation, then you turn to this devil. I tell you, he's so hot with it. When one doesn't work, he fabricates another within a twinkle of an eye. And you need a very thorough understanding of this canon to outsmart him. You need to also be very quick. The way you think as a Christian, as a child of God, to be able to discern good from evil, to be able to say no when you really need to say no, to be able to stand up for righteousness and say, I won't be part of this. Let's take a little time to ponder on the strategy adopted by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Wasn't this approach filled with tact? Again, did you notice that the leading questions the serpent asked the women did not end until the first woman fell? The serpent kept asking leading questions. And it was not ready to, it was not ready to back down. And that is it. That is it with the devil. Persistency. That is it with the devil. Tact. That is it with the devil. Diligence. Are God's children diligent? Are God's children persistent? Are God's children hardworking or lazy? The devil is not lazy. You need to really open your eyes very well, and you know the devil is at work 24/7. He is at work 24 hours in a day, 7 days of the week, 31 days of the month, and 365 days of the year. You can get, you can calculate the number of seconds and minutes by yourself. I leave that to you. Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem repeatedly conspired against Nehemiah to ensure that the construction project failed. Following in the steps of the serpent, the strategies of these conspirators was completely engulfed in diligence, in tact, and in persistency. They offered an opportunity for Nehemiah to meet with them. They tried hard to distract him from the noble work he was doing, and again, they tried to infuse fear and anxiety into him, deceiving him into falling into their trap. But thankfully, God was with Nehemiah, so he did not fall. You see, when the devil tries different strategies to get a child of God, and nothing seems to be working, then he attempts to infuse fear into you. It creates fear that does not exist, that is not real. It creates anxiety that is not in existence. And he offers succor, he offers reprieve, he offers solution. But I tell you, those solutions are not half completely fake, they are not genuine. Sometimes they appear golden, but do not be deceived. Not all that glitters is gold. The grass may seem greener on the other side, but I tell you, when you get in there, then you see that no, you were completely mistaken. He tried to do this to Nehemiah, but because the guy himself had a very viable relationship with God, we've seen in our previous sermons how this guy was very prayerful. He was consistently committing every step of his unto the hands of God. And that enabled him to see the trick of these conspirators. That assisted him to know that these guys were completely sent by the devil. And he outsmarted them. Then I said to them, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 through 19. It says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me for good, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Now note verse 19. But when Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? That's chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Now turn again to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The same book of Nehemiah. Now it happened, when Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Hammonites and the Hashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That is another strategy the devil uses. Attack and the creation of confusion. If you look further down to verse 11, it says, "And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Now look at it. Look at the way the conspiracy was building up. Look at the way the attack was persistent. They didn't shrink. They didn't withdraw. They kept, you know, they kept going at it. They were like, "We will get a hold of this guy. We will stop this work." And the guy himself, Nehemiah, was consistent. He wasn't ready to lose focus. And the conspirators were also not ready to stop their conspiracy. And that is the same case with you today, loved ones. When you are consistently striving to please God, when you are consistently striving to boost your relationship with your Maker and with your fellow Christians, the devil will also be consistently making efforts to bring you down. He will consistently be making efforts to help you to see why all you're doing is a waste of time and effort. But the Bible tells us our efforts in all this will not go in vain. Our labor will not go in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to stand firm, unmovable, unshakable, ever abiding in Christ and in His love. For we know that our labor in Christ will not be in vain. Now you will think, with all they've done from chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, you will think, now this guy should be tired. Don't you think so? Now they should be tired. But are they? No. They are not tired yet. Now let's go on to chapter 6. We've just read verses 1 and 2. And I want to reread it again to see that they are not tired. They are very persistent because they had a goal. They had a mission. And their goal was to bring down Nehemiah and to stop the work of God. Now see. Now it happened, when Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no bricks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, the Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Hono," but they thought to do me harm. Now they're still not stopped. They're still going ahead. Verse 4. But they sent me this message, how many times? Four times. And I answered them in the same manner. Nehemiah 2 was very consistent. He didn't change his response. In spite of the pressure, he didn't bow. It didn't say, "Now it's the third time, now it's the fourth time, okay, I will come with you." No. His response was the same. "I won't go, I won't come with you, I'm doing a great work." Now verses 5 to 8. Then Sambalat sent a servant to me as before the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. What a cheap blackmail you will see here. The messengers of Satan are often very focused and persistent in their ploy to bring down God's children or to forestall a noble cause. Why then should Christians not be focused and persistent in achieving great exploits for the kingdom of truth? Why should we not be diligent, hardworking, and innovative in outsmarting the evil one using the knowledge of God's word which have been committed to us? Mm-hmm. Do we jump at the opportunities offered by the devil? Do we allow Satan to distract us from looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Do we allow the evil one to infuse fear and anxiety into us, casting away our trust in God and doubting His tender mercies and His grace? We'll go on to the next segment, Wisdom from Above. Solomon had the opportunity to request just one thing from God. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for longevity of life. But he asked for one thing. Wisdom. The wisdom to lead God's people. The wisdom to judge the people of Israel. But I can assure you, he got more than he requested. God gave him wisdom in a measure that went beyond his imaginations. God gave him wealth in a way that transcends his expectations. Paul explained to the Corinthians that Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Jews could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. Acts chapter 6 verse 10. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He further admonished the Colossians thus: let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly, in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Again he said to them, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. We need to understand that it takes wisdom. Wisdom is required towards people who are outside the body of Christ, so that they don't pull us out of the kingdom, but that prayerfully and hopefully we may win them to the fold of safety. Nehemiah adopted the approach of Paul by turning down the offer of invitation from Sanballat and his cohorts. The wisdom of God in Nehemiah enabled him to sense that their invitation was not genuine. Christ indeed says, be ye wise as serpents, but gentle as dove. But what wisdom are we talking about here? It is the wisdom from above. Let's look at what the book of James says in chapter 3 verse 17. Chapter 3 from verse 13 to 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is demonic, For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's critically important to have this wisdom from above. Little wonder James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:5. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'd like to conclude with the words of wisdom from Proverbs 2:1-15. Proverbs 2:1-15. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. That you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, verse 10, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who live the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. And the wisdom of God, when sinners entice you, ensure you do not consent. God said it, that settles it, I believe it, the Bible is perfect. Thank you.